You know, I just want to share with you today, we're excited. This is an exciting time of the year for us as Christians, amen. It's awesome, so awesome to be born again, delivered, sanctified, and set free, man of God. And you know, the truth is that I share this often as I jump into the Christmas message this morning. I just want you to know that for all those years I lived contrary to the Word of God, that man was a lost and lonely place. You ever been there? You know what it's like, don't you? You know what it's like to do things your way and always end up in the exact same spot, breached, broke, busted, and disgusted. Amen. We always think we're in charge and we're going in the right direction, but all of a sudden we find out that we hit a detour in life that we didn't really intend to take. It cost us more than we wanted to pay, kept us longer than we wanted to stay. And you know, and the truth is this, the last 2 weeks I've prepared you for the Christmas message. But I prepared you in a way that most churches don't prepare you. We didn't do Advent services. We didn't do this. No, this is what we did. We talked about Joseph. We talked about Joseph, and you know, and we related it to us, that we understood that, you know, Joseph was going to be, it was there to be, you know, the husband to Mary. But we talked about Joseph, what was it? Following a dream and finding a nightmare. Okay, now we can all relate to that, and Joseph had plenty of options that he could follow, and you know, and I'm going to be honest with you, all of us sitting inside of these church walls today has got the exact same life story. So often we wanted to do something, but we just didn't quite make it, or we took a detour, so we could relate to that, and I personally could relate to that, is I knew that when I got to the end of me, that I was in a broken and shattered nightmare, and my dreams were shattered. I began to understand that the only one that could help me restore that was Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Amen? All right, the second week, last week, we talked about what? We talked about following a star. We talked about following a star and finding a shack. We talked about the same thing. We talked about how those wise men, amen, how they were so wise that they followed that star for 2 years, and they looked and they searched, didn't know what they was after, but all of a sudden they was kind of, I don't know, embarrassed, we said, that maybe they didn't know what to think, but all of a sudden they was looking for it to set on Herod's palace, amen. But all of a sudden we begin to look at where that star settled over a manger, over a shack. And see, that's kind of what happened to us. We had big dreams and big aspirations, and we knew where we was going, and we had it all figured out, and we're smarter than the world and everything else in it, aren't we? But so often what happens is through our best decisions, it leads us to brokenness. And we talked about, again, following that star and finding the shack of broken dreams. Well, this week, I decided that this message, the theme of it, is surrendering all. I was going to have Sister Karina read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 to you today, but I'm not. So I'm not going to have her read it so she can relax, but this is what I want you to do. Where's Shannon at? Shannon might not be in here. She might have went to the kids. But here, she read part of Luke for you this morning, chapter 2, and we talk about that being the Christmas story. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke, the second chapter this morning. And I want you to understand something. Today, we talk about this often, and some of you might be in our presence today. So often when we talk about Christmas, it's a joyous and a happy and a celebration time for all of us to really enjoy what Christ has done for us. But you know, I'm just going to share this. This day is extremely hard for a lot of people. Can you say amen? See, many of you start missing loved ones today. Many of you start looking at those broken dreams. Many of you know that you're in the shack of life, and you need a star by the name of Jesus Christ to bring you up out of it. Amen. I'm telling you today that as I begin to unpack this message today, I don't want to just talk to you just a little bit about Luke chapter 2 and about what that says to you. What I want to talk about to you today is a redeemer by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk to you today that if you're tired and you're sick and tired of getting what you've been getting, then you need to change something. Amen. I'm telling you today, I came to the end of myself, and when you come to the end of yourself and there's nothing else left and all the brokenness and all the shattered dreams and everything is there, all of a sudden there's a God that can restore, that can put it back together, that can make it better than new. Can you give him some praise today? See, I didn't come to give you a simple message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the birth of a risen Savior. Amen. But most of all, we celebrate all year round that resurrected saint that sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, a stubborn people. That is what we celebrate, amen, that we now have a plan of salvation, a redemptive blood of Christ. We have it. Everybody says, I got it. And if you don't have it, you're about to get it, amen. But I want to jump into the message here this morning in Luke chapter 2. I want you just to, I'm not going to keep you long today, but I'm going to drive this message right down the middle. But remember, everybody got a flag? Everybody got one, right? We're going to talk about surrender today. See, it's all about surrender. It's all about coming to the end of us. See, for 33 years, I had it all figured out. And by the world standard, I was pretty daggone good at what I did. Amen? But then all of a sudden, at the end of 33 years, I had everything going in the right direction, had it all figured out. Remember, that old hippie sitting in the back was me. I was the one that ended up at a place I thought I was going right. I was functional. I had it all figured out. I don't know about you, but man, I was full of all kinds of people around me and stuff, but I was the most lonely, most miserable person in the world because what I needed was an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, when we get into our image and we begin to understand in our minds that God made us in His image, amen, and He made no mistakes. As we begin to understand this, remember last week I talked to you about a guy who said this to me. He says, man, I don't believe like you guys do. F God. And everybody went, oh, everybody freaked out. I said, what's wrong with that? Because if you don't serve God, that's how you talk to Him anyway. Somebody said, oh. See, y'all getting ready to get excited, ain't ya? See, because the truth so often, if we don't serve God, that's what we are. We don't care about Him, but He still cares about you. Amen? Amen. Y'all getting unpopular. It's an unpopular Christmas message, ain't it? I didn't come to bring you nothing to make you comfortable and feel good this morning. I come to bring you something that will set you free. Today's the truth is this, is that if we're not serving Christ, we're serving somebody called the adversary. You can't serve two masters. And I want to tell you, your pastor served the adversary for 33 years. But a long time ago, I decided that's enough. Now I serve Christ, and I'm all in. It says you can't be lukewarm, you can't ride the fence, you either in, you out, amen? And so we begin to understand this in this very day as we share this message of what Christ did for us. And I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2, and you just kind of follow along if you would. We have been watching for the last several weeks. I've been preaching as God plans to send, He plans to send His Lamb into the world, and He unfolds His plan before us. When man fell, everybody say man fell. When man fell into sin in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, we look way back here and we know all that. God made a promise that a Redeemer would one day come. Hallelujah. Because we know that the first Adam failed, amen, but we know the second Adam was born and his name was, everybody say it, Jesus Christ. Amen, Jesus Christ. Then the Redeemer would come and be the Savior of sinners. Now, here's the thing. I got to share with a brother yesterday. We are all sinners, amen. So when you come to church, the purpose of church is for us to hold, undergird, love, and to lift people up. It's not about how righteous we are. We are still a bunch of sinners in need of God's grace every day. The Bible is clear that it says this, that we need to die daily of us and allow God to fill us up, because all of a sudden what will happen is people sneak up inside of your life in your crosshairs, and all of a sudden they'll make you mad. You might want to even punch them in the holy face, amen? And somebody say, oh yeah, come on, man. That's what I'm talking about. Give me some word. But see, what it is that's where you got to gear down instead of gearing up, because the truth is you still wear that stinking flesh, rotten, dying, decaying flesh, and the people that you love the most, trust the most, care the most about, well, every time hurts you the most. Can you say amen? All right, now we're getting this under, we're getting it under control. Now we're wrapping it up here. Listen to me now. The Redeemer would come to save the sinner. Say, come to save me. All right, God worked out to bring it to pass all the way through the Old Testament into the New. He knew what He was doing. Our text tells us about the night that the Father's promise come to fruition. As we look in these events over the last 2,000 years leading up to this birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can learn something about how God provided. Everybody say provided. He provided the Lamb. Now, I can sit here and bore you all day with the Old Testament and the sacrifices, and then Jesus come, and He's the New Testament, and He's the new sacrifice and the only sacrifice. We don't have to have burnt offerings and all that. You already all know that, okay? But listen, here's what I want you to know, that God sent you a Redeemer. Now, see, I took you back to me already, and I was sitting in the back, didn't want to hear the message or the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that old man began to point at that old hippie sitting back there, and he began to do that. And I got to thinking, that old man, I'm claiming to be an atheist. I'm claiming not to believe in God. I'm claiming not to stand for anything. I'm a drug addicted, alcohol addicted, messed up mess, and I know that old man ain't pointing to me. You ever been there? But God was pointing to me. So all of a sudden, as I begin to watch that, I begin to watch God to say, come to me. Come to me. You everybody with me so far? Well, listen, this is all of a sudden, I'm talking about a provision that was being made. God provided it for me. He provides it for us, even when we don't deserve it. He reaches down into the muck and the mire and the mess that we have made, and he begins to pick us up just so we can quit drowning in the sea of life, and he begins to speak into us a new life. Everybody say amen. Amen. I want to tell you how, and I want to tell you why God sent his son into the world for you and I. And what his birth can and what it does mean for you and I. As we begin to look at this, the title of the message today is Behold, the Lamb Was Provided. Allow me to share three aspects of the Lamb's provision for you today. Now, when we begin to talk about provision, we begin to talk about something that was given to you, that there was a provision, and even when I told you me, I was sitting in the back of the church, didn't want nothing to do with God, faking it to make it, whatever you want to put out there, what changed my life was a man asking me a question. Everybody, does everybody know that question? There you go, a couple of you. But he asked me a question, and some of my children are here today. But my babies today, I made a mistake way back in. I was a mistaker, amen? A sinner in need of grace. But this man asked me a question. His name is Rob Spence. Some of you might know him. He lives up in the Urbana area. But he worked for me, and I was the plant manager. And he walked in as my engineer, and he says, "Hey, I got a question for you." I said, "Yeah, Rob, what's going on, buddy?" He said, "I got a question for you. It's just simple." He said, "Is it okay to ask you a question, boss?" I said, "Go ahead, man. I can handle any question you got." He said, "You got kids, right?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I got kids." He said, "Well, I got a question for you about your children." He said, "Are you leading them to heaven or are you leading them to hell?" Well, that's where the flesh rose up. I said, "Man, you ain't gonna talk to me like that, man. Because I'm leading my kids to hell, that's my choice." That's what I was thinking. But the truth was, I was leading my kids to hell. Now, that's not very settling for you, is it? And it wasn't very settling for me, and it made me mad, it made me angry, I disagreed with it, but all of a sudden, I began to look and study the Word, then all of a sudden, now again, I'm telling you, I didn't want to do a God, everybody in my family was preachers, everybody was saved, sanctified, set free, I called them hypocrites, you know the story, you know the game, amen, we all been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, but all of a sudden, my kids got up to go to bed one night, and I was walking by, they'll probably not even remember this, and Tiana, I just seen her, she's right there, she was 11 years old, and I remember looking over at her, or she's 11 or 12 or 13 years old, and as she was going to bed, I began to look at her and her brothers as they was following by, and I was in the middle of getting divorced, and everything was falling apart, and I was functioning, I still had a job, and I can go on and on and on. And all of a sudden, they walk by, and God simply asked me a question that shook me to the very core of the faith that I did not have. He shook me to the core of my faith that he had instilled in me when he created me in his image. He asked me a question, "Don't they deserve better than this?" And when I got that, and you guys are parents and fathers and mothers and grandparents in here, when I got that, man, it wrecked me. That was the night that I dumped out the moonshine, flushed the cocaine, dumped out all the beer, got rid of the pot, and I said, "No more on my watch." I made a choice that night through that conviction. Never even knew Christ at the time, but I knew that my kids deserve better than that. As you begin to look at this and you begin to understand, to really understand and unpack this Christmas message this morning, there's three aspects that the Lamb provided that I didn't understand. The first one is going to be found in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 of Luke. As you begin to look at what this is, now listen to this first aspect that I want to share with you, the Lamb's provision was this, the place involved in the Lamb's provision. Man, our God's good, ain't he? Amen. See, because I already told you I didn't know what I needed, but God sent me somebody, and you know, I'm going to be honest with you, when someone puts you on Front Street like that, you want to punch them in the mouth, right? Because remember, you ain't saved, sanctified, set free, and you act like the world. So I was like, "Boy, I hit him right in the mouth." I threw him out of my office. I said, "You get out." I cussed him out. I said, "Don't you never come back." All right? And I said, "You come back with that Jesus stuff again, I'll fire you." You know, but when I got saved, I had to go apologize. I said, "Man, thanks for looking out for me." Amen? Amen? Well, you know what I'm talking about. God's put people in your life just like that. But here, all of a sudden, the place involved in the Lamb's provision. The first point, listen to me, I want to get through this today. Verse 4, the planning of that place, the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was no accident. Everybody say no accident. No accident. It was predicted and it was prophesied over all the way back in Micah, right? Everybody remembers that in Micah chapter 3. But listen, here's what I want to get to. It was predicted years before, and I'm telling you that God predicted something for you too, amen, when he created you. And it doesn't matter what the enemy says. Everybody say he's providing. He's providing a way out for you right now in the mess that you created, amen. When you get to the point where you know that you've got off track, that you've got hijacked, we talked about it last week. You know when you were so in love with God that you every place you want went, everybody said, what is wrong with that crazy fool? Hey, there's a couple of us still like that, right? But here's the truth is that place was important. The planting of that place was no accident, and it was prophesied. Second point in verses 1 through 6, the providence of that place. There's a providence of that place. While it should not surprise us that Jesus was born where the Bible says he was going to be born. Everybody say, hey, that's right. See, everybody wants to disclaim the Bible for not being truth, but here's the truth. Every single time that someone tries to discredit the Bible, right here, amen, I got saved. Go ahead and jump up in God's face, and he'll show you who he is. That's what he did for me. Let me keep going. That's another message. It says, Jesus was born where the Bible says he would be. The events surrounding his arrival are nothing short than amazing. Amen. I can begin to tell you the number of prophetic words that was spoken thousands of years before that when it said there was going to be a coming of a king. I can begin to tell you everything that the Bible said is truth, and it's the only infallible word that there is in the world. It says it is the living word of God. I can go ahead and preach that, but I'm not today because you know that the word is the truth. We know the word is the truth. God worked out all the details that was necessary so that Jesus might be born where it was prophetically said that he would be born. Amen. Now, we know that it didn't make no sense to all of us Bible scholars, right? That it makes no sense that the Lord is going to be born. Jesus is not going to be born like that. That is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our Savior. He is our Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He surely can't be born like that. But he was. Wow, that was weird, wasn't it? By the way, if he can do that, he can do any old little thing that you're messing with today. I began to talk to you just a minute ago about a guy week before last that told me he was mad, cursed God, walked away. But you know why he came back and accepted the card and began to talk to me? He said, I got questions, man. I said, that's all right, brother. I got answers. See, our job is not to look at people in judgment and to push them away from Christ. Our job is to love them into submission to a relationship with Christ. Amen? So often it's easy to look at them and say, well, they look like the world. They can go to hell because I'm holier than thou. Shame on us, right? Because the truth is this. If we don't have sinners in the church, shame on us. Because we become comfortable and complacent, and we're not doing what God has called us to do. Listen now, third point here when we talk about the place involved, the Lamb's provision, is this. In verse 7, the poverty of that place. Everybody say poverty. See, we're right here in the middle of Plum Street. God called me out of the comfortable area that I was in, pulled me in here to a church. It was breached, broke, busted, and disgusted, totally messed up. And I came in here, and I began, you know the story, I began to argue with God, and I said, God, not me. And God asked me, why not you? And all of a sudden, God began to break me for those that was lost. Remember, I was the one that was messed up. I came to the loving knowledge of Christ. I walked in church. And all of a sudden, I was unhappy in church. You ever been there? I walked in there, and I said, that is what a Christian is? That is what serving God is? That I began to pick it apart, and God said, look, I called you, I ordained you, I want to ship you. Now, you get up and you go. And you know what I did? I sat down and said, you ain't going to bless me. I dare you bless me, Lord. I didn't do that. I got up, and I said, all right, God, I made a mistake. Everybody say mistake. Mistake. I made a huge mistake. I said, God, here I am. Use me. And when I said that, man, he held me to my word, man. He hijacked me, messed me up. He took me places I ain't never been, thought I'd seen it all, done it all. He took me to the most vile people there was in the world, amen. And what he began to show me was this, me. He began to show me how messed up I was. He began to show me what I needed to change. He began to work on my inner timbrels. And then all of a sudden, I studied the Word of God. I began to understand those inner timbrels. And I began to say, God, I don't know nothing, but I love you. And God, I'm going to pour your Word in. And God, you do what you need to do. And he says, okay, and I will when you get out of the way. But listen, the poverty of that place. We are told that the Savior's entrance into this world was anything but glorious. When the young couple arrived in Bethlehem, they discovered that there was no place for them to stay. They found refuge in a stall, which was used by animals, amen. And when Mary delivered Jesus, she placed him in a feeding trough. You and I cannot begin to comprehend the enormity of the truth that is contained right here in this scripture. See, so often what we'll talk about our poverty, and we'll talk about how we've lost when we should have gained, and we'll talk about poor old us, and we'll talk about the exclusive rights that we feel we have as Christians. But the truth is this, that God gave us a perfect example, even to death on the cross. Did he give us the example that we're to gear down instead of gearing up? You wonder often how this church wins so many souls for Christ. You wonder why outside of here these classrooms are full and busting at the seams. It's because we've finally got what the gospel of Jesus Christ really says. It says, have I not commanded you to go into all the world and preach the good news? Have I not commanded you to feed the hungry and clothe the naked? Have I not commanded you to be my hands and feet? Have I not commanded you to do what I've done? Instead of gearing up, we need to gear down. Instead of being it all about us, we need to be about those who don't know Christ. Imagine God himself came into this world, the creator of the universe, who made it all and spoke it all into existence. He was not born into the lap of luxury, but he was born into the lap of poverty. Everybody say poverty. Often we wonder why we end up in poverty in this world. This world is sin-cursed, and we're just passing through. He humbled himself and entered into this world, and in the scripture it says he came in the form of a servant. Who wants to be like Christ in here today? Raise your hand up if you want to be Christ-like. Listen, if you want to be Christ-like today, you're saying, I'm signing up to be your servant, Lord. And when you say, I want to be your servant, he'll take you places that you didn't want to go. He'll allow you to allow people that's in your family. Let me just stop right there just a second. When they would travel from Georgia and Kentucky, the churches would come from my mother's to spend the weekend going to conferences. They would come in, and I would walk in with my beer. I'd walk in with my cursing coming out of my mouth, and I was the heathen from hell that didn't believe in God. But they loved me. They loved me. They loved me. I remember those times when I was pronounced dead, and I didn't believe in a living God. But the first thing I did is I said, God, help me. God, save me. God, set me free. Please, God, if you will this time, but if you don't believe in him, then why are you calling on him? All of a sudden, I said, man, they got to be a living God because I'm calling on him and I don't even believe in him. The form of the servant. I said, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to serve you. His humble birth signified the kind of life that Jesus will live all the time that he was on earth. Listen, the God who made everything, who could have had anything that you can imagine, chose to live a life of poverty. And the question today is still why? Why would he choose to live a life of poverty? There is just one answer that I could come up with. Because he loves you. Because he loves you and is qualified in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 9, says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, everybody say rich, rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When you begin to look at this, it makes me want to shout, jump, and run, amen. But all of a sudden, when you begin to look at this, he had everything, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he took the lowest seat. We talked about communion. He sat around that Last Supper, and everybody thinks, oh, how what a glorious time. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's about to pay for you. He knows he's about to die. He walks into that Garden of Gethsemane. He asked because he felt everything that you felt. He knows everything that you're going through today. He knows what you're going to experience before you've ever experienced it. And every time that he had a chance to gear up, he says, I'm going to become poverty. I'm going to take the lowest seat. And all of a sudden, what God begins to do right there in that very moment will change life forever and change us as Christians. What he did was he took out his outer garment off and he walked up to those 10 cowards that sat in between the denier and the betrayer. He took the lowest seat. He began to wash their feet, the lowliest job. And he then says, when he's done, now do as I have done. Wow, that's awesome, ain't it? That's awesome if you don't know Jesus. Because you know what? When you're all messed up, you're lying, betraying, cowering in between, all of a sudden he says, I'm going to love you anyway. And see, we say, well, how in the world can God love me, man? You don't know what I did. He knows everything you did and everything you're going to do. Everybody say his grace is sufficient. Amen. He did it so that he might understand your burdens. He might understand the suffering that you will go through. He did it so he might die in your place. and he might lift us out of our circumstances. Thank God for the poverty of that place. Everybody give him a hand clap this morning. Yeah, the fourth point, the pictures of that place. We are told that Mary took her baby, amen, she took her baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Man, I'm telling you, God gives me too much information to preach in one day. But listen, I begin to look at the swaddling clothes, and all of a sudden we begin to look at this. Church, you know what it is. It's like torn white cloth, like sackcloth. And all of a sudden I begin to look at this, and I was overcome with what God showed me here. I begin to look at this, and I couldn't hardly stand it anymore. I begin to cry, and I begin to weep, and I begin to say, God, for me? God, you did this for me? God, really? Swaddling, listen to this. It says, talks about this, and I want to share this with you as quick as I can. But in verse 7, it talks about this. The swaddling clothes, those are strips of cloth that was ripped and torn apart. Sometimes it was used. Everybody say it was used. It was used to wrap around, to hold in place baby's limbs when they was born. The second part was this. It was wrapped around a dead body, amen. Everybody say a dead body. Well, listen to this. This is what God showed me. It was wrapped around dead bodies to prepare them for burial. Even in his birth, there is a picture of his death. Even in his birth, there's a picture of poverty. There's a picture of death. There's a picture of redemption. Even in his birth, when we're celebrating Christmas today, it broke my heart to know that he was wrapped for death right from the beginning so we could live. Right from the beginning. Well, hallelujah. There's no accidents or coincidence along life's ways, and he was wrapped in the swaddling clothes for a purpose. Everybody say amen. Amen. Verse 7 also says the promise of that place. I'm glad that Jesus was born in that manger and not in a palace. I'm glad that he was born in the humble surroundings that he is. And you might ask why. Well, I did too. I said, but why, God? Why a manger and why not a palace? Because he was born in poverty with those humble surroundings. He is more approachable to common people like you and I. If he wasn't humbly born in the place of humility, could I have I walked out that back row and faced the master of the universe? Would I have been too proud or too rich in spirit to not want to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The truth is probably so. We have less trouble coming to the Lord who has walked the same steps that we've taken. So often we hear people say, well, he don't know what I'm going through. Believe me, he's experienced everything that you are ever going to go through. He felt everything that you're ever going to feel, and he knows where you're at today. Second point, the second aspect I want to share with you. Everybody still with me? I'm telling you, I'm going to nail this down under 4 hours today. Visitors are excited. They said, man, I hope he's joking. I am. All right, listen, the second one I'm going to be in verses 15 through 19 in Luke 2, if you want to stay with me, talking about the lamb's provision, the people involved in the lamb's provision. I'm going to try real hard not to confuse this. I'm overcome with the people that God's placed in my life. I'm overcome that when I was being pronounced dead, I had a mother that would lay on the floor and intercede for me to come back to life. I was overcome with the people that would walk in my office, knew that they was going to get cussed out, and say, are you leading your kids to heaven or hell? I'm overcome as I look back at all the people that God strategically placed in my life that would stand up and tell me the truth. I'm overcome with a lady named Liz when I walk into the church in Atlanta, Georgia, and for years I would make fun of her, I'd poke fun at her, I would talk about her, and I can walk in that church now, and that 75 or 80-year-old black lady come up there and say, woo, there's power in Jesus. Because she knows what I was, but now she knows who I am. And see, I'm telling you today that God is going to put people in your life, and there's going to be provision, and God is going to bring you out of some stuff. Everybody say, I'm coming. Amen. The people involved in the lamb's provision, the birth of the Savior, did not happen in a vacuum. While the people of Bethlehem were ignorant to the wonderful events that was happening around them, God revealed the good news to some poor, everybody say, poor. Poor, humble servants, they called shepherds, who were outside of the town in Judea, and they was taking care on the hillside some old nasty sheep. Everybody say, nasty sheep. Nasty. Well, first of all, in verse 8, it talks about this, their occupation. I'm sorry. It says their occupation. The Bible simply calls them shepherds. These were men who were responsible for watching over the flocks. Everybody say, dirty. It was the dirty job, amen. So all of a sudden, you begin to understand as they're out there and they're watching, and it's dirty, it's hard. They were considered the lowest of low. It was these men who received the message of peace. Phew. Now, who in here thinks you dirty and you no good and you ain't going to overcome it and ain't nothing good in you and the whole world's wiped their feet on you and you're suicidal and you're homicidal and you're everything else side away, man, and you know that you'll never amount to nothing because your mama told you so and because your daddy told you so and you went too far and you can't turn around and I've been a bigot all my life and I can't become a child of the king? Who in here's been like that, amen? Hey, that was me, amen. That was you before you knew Christ. All of a sudden we begin to understand that God uses the least of to confound this world, amen? Amen? So, you know, when I see that guy and that man says, F God, everybody else gets excited and crumbles, and even other Christians tell him off, but I begin to wait, and I say, oh, God, what's he going to do with him? It's going to be powerful. And he comes back, and he apologizes, and he says, I got questions. I said, well, that's okay. It's a good defense mechanism. That's a good defense mechanism because most Christians ain't going to talk to you after that. But brother, I want to talk to you. I want to love you. God didn't make no mistakes. You made in his image. Jesus Christ loves you. And he said, man, I got to ask you some questions. See, the truth is, can we gear down so Christ can be displayed? Amen? Amen? Okay, let me keep going. Men may not care about you. People just might not care about you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Every time you get around that family and them friends, they tear you down, stab you in the back, lie about you, talk gossip about you. Oh, they can't get past your past, amen. They keep a closet. But listen, God keeps no closet. It says in his word, to whom I've set free, come on, everybody, preach with me. You're free indeed, amen. You ain't in bondage to that old stuff you used to be. People may look down on you in disgust because of who you are, what you are, or what you've done, but Christ loves you and forgives you. But there is a God in heaven who will always love you and always forgive you. I am so glad today that the Lord didn't hold my past against me because I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. Second point here, listen, says in verse 15 and 16, their obedience. Wow. The people involved, they had obedience. Hey, that's why I'm standing before you today. I'm obedient. I'm obedient. I didn't come here because I wanted to be here. I didn't come from, you know, the outskirts of town where it was nice and comfortable. I didn't come from here because the church was all right. The church was broken, amen. The church had no windows, no doors, no heating, no air. It had nothing. It was a shell, just like the lives that God's placed in my life. They come from brokenness, and we start speaking life into existence. We pass the window up, and they break it out. We pass the window up, they break it out. Just like our lives, every time you start going forward, the devil wants to break your window out again, amen. Or all of a sudden, you start doing what's right, and all of a sudden, the enemy come and lie to you and tell you the door ain't really there. The door of opportunity is always there, and God is looking to bring you through it. The obedience. As soon as these men hear the news of the Savior's birth, they leave their sheep on the hillside, and they run. Everybody say, run. They run into the town of Bethlehem to find the Lord Jesus. See, all of a sudden, when God begins to call you, there ain't nothing going to stop you. And he's going to use the least of you to come to him. And when you start coming to him, everybody's going to look at you like you got three eyes. They're going to look at you just like you're Lorenzo, amen? They're going to say, that guy was a dope boy, but no, he's a church boy. They're going to say, he ain't no good, but he is good. They're going to say, he's lost, but I'm going to say, he's saved. They're going to say, he'll never amount to anything. I'm going to say, he can be all things through Christ Jesus. They're going to say those things, but it doesn't matter what everybody else says. What does the Lord say? When they arrive, they find everything as the angels had promised when they prophesied to them. What a great picture of grace we're looking at here. Regardless of a person's past or how low they have fallen in life, there is still hope in Jesus for them. The Lord turns none away, but invites all who will come to meet him, be saved by the grace that he provides. Nothing we can do. No ducking too low, jumping too high, spinning too many times. It's all because of the grace of God. And it says his grace alone is sufficient. Give him a hand clap of praise. Listen, I got a note down here. Don't let some sin of your past hold you back to keep you from becoming everything that God created you to be. I want you to know that today God created you for greatness, and there ain't nothing better, amen. Look at Paul. I can just use that as an example. I don't care who a dope boy is in here today, amen. I don't care who's a prostitute in here today. I don't care who's the least of. I'm telling you in God's word from beginning to end, he come to give you riches, amen. He come to deliver you, to sanctify you, and set you free on high, and you can count on it because his word says so. Third point in verses 17 and 19, the obligation. Everybody say obligation. We got some obligation. As soon as they realize the magnitude of the things they have experienced, they begin to share the news with everybody they meet. You know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, I'm sitting in the back. I come front. I get up front. I get saved. Listen, I don't even know what saved means. You hear me? I don't know what saved means. I don't know what sanctified. I don't know what anything means. I just know I didn't, but now I do. That's all I can tell you. But all of a sudden, something come up inside of me. There was a deposit made. All of a sudden, I couldn't shut my mouth. Everywhere I went, they said, oh, here comes the boss, man. He's going to be out. I said, praise the Lord. How y'all doing? They said, what'd you do with the boss? They was looking for me, man. I said, right here. First thing I remember is, has anybody ever had a problem lying besides me? I couldn't even tell the truth. I don't even know what the truth was. I said, that's just flavor crystals twisting, turning. You know, I'm going to make it sound good. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, I know you're still there today, but it's okay. It's all right. But listen, the first thing I know that I recognize is I was able to tell the truth. I said, no, don't do that. They said, but you said to. I said, I sure did, and I was a liar. Don't do that. That's going to get you fired. That'll get you incarcerated. I mean, don't do that. But boss, you said to. I said, look, I told you I was a liar. Now don't push it. I'm a liar. What can the devil do with your darkness like that? Nothing. Because all of a sudden, I wasn't smart enough to know. All I had to do was drag it out, and he done all the work. Everybody been there before? Well, let me keep going in. The obligation. They tell everyone about the baby in the manger, who is Christ our Lord. People who hear them are astonished that he would use an old, dirty, nasty shepherd, and he began to tell them about the saving grace of a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. That was me. Hallelujah. One of the blessings of the gospel of grace is that it is too good to keep quiet. As soon as you experience his power, everybody say power. Power. Oh, no, that ain't very good. Okay, you know what I'm looking for? Power. Because you can walk up to your darkness with power and you begin to speak to that darkness. I'm telling you that I don't care where you're having lack of or where you don't have what you need. You might be sick in body, but when you begin to speak to that sickness in the name of Jesus and you begin to say, it says by Jesus Christ's stripes that I'm healed, there's a healing that begins to take place. There's a notation that takes place in heaven. And all of a sudden when you're struggling with anything and you begin to speak it into existence, the good, the bad, oh, I'm sick. I'm always going to be sick. Man, I'm poor. I'm always going to be poor. I'm broken. I'm always going to be, oh, poor me. Poor me. See, when I've been there, okay? You hear? You been there? Here's the truth. I said, man, God's word says you have what you say. I began to say, somebody said, and you can ask people for the last, two decades. People say, hey, how you doing? Man, I'm blessed and highly favored. I am blessed beyond measure. I'm blessed in spite of my circumstances, amen. No matter what you're going through, when you begin to speak it like it's supposed to be, amen, it lines up with those angelic beings. It lines up with God's word. You can watch out because God will begin to move heaven and earth for you, and all of a sudden you'll come out on the other side, and you'll be able to look back and say, God, I don't know how you did that, but praise the Lord, amen. Has God done anything for you today? Amen. The third aspect I want to share with you in closing, everybody say, phew, he's finally about done. It's okay, go ahead. If you have any visitors in here, I know what you're saying right now. Man, I got long-winded, man. I got talks a lot, I do. All right, so listen. The Lamb's provision, third aspect, the praise. Everybody say praise.
Praise.
The praise that is involved in the Lamb's provision. The praise that is involved in the Lamb's provision. Man, let this sit in your spirit. You in need, you begin to praise the Lord. You in fear, begin to praise the Lord. If you're addicted today, begin to praise the Lord. If you are in lack today, begin to praise the Lord. Whatever circumstances you're in today, begin to praise the Lord. In verses 9 through 14, it says there was heavenly praise. There was heavenly praise. Remember, I've preached to you before I read this, is that when it says in God's word that he inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. When you begin to praise your Savior, he literally gets up off the throne of grace. Amen. And he begins to dance, and he begins to twirl around, and he begins to bless you coming and going. Amen. The more you praise him, the more you're about to receive. Amen. So today, if the devil's got your mouth shut and you're in need of a praise offering today, you begin to praise him and he'll begin to give you the increase. It says there was a heavenly praise as those shepherds go about the business of another boring night with their flock. Something astonishing takes place. There is an appearance of a heavenly entourage bearing good news that heaven has been invaded on the earth and that nothing would ever be the same again. Everybody say, that's me. Ask me, you know who I told you about, the old hippie sitting in the back, me. Okay, I told you about the one was messed up, that was me. But once he invaded me, I have never been the same. All of a sudden, we begin to understand. Verse 9 says the heavenly appearance. Everybody say appearance. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears above those shepherds. The shepherds are instantly, everybody say instantly.
Instantly.
Here's a bad word, terrified. Got to show up and mess you up, man. And all of a sudden, you become terrified sometimes. You begin to say, God, you blessing me like that? I better quit. That's too much for me. And I'm telling you, man, I was there. But all of a sudden, they become terrified by their heavenly visitor. In verses 10 through 12, it breaks it down. And it says the heavenly announcement that was happening. It says the angel does not lead them in fear for very long. He tells them that a Savior of the universe, has been born. He tells them that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he has arrived. He tells them that the Lord has been born in Bethlehem. All the prophetic word, the second Adam, our Savior, our Redeemer, he is here. They begin to tell him salvation, it will be accomplished. What an announcement it was that they thought that we're all going to just die and go away, go to hell, and whatever they thought. But listen, all of a sudden they knew that there was a Savior of the universe. God had promised it would be in Genesis. He says it's coming again. I'm going to take care of business and it's going to happen. And for thousands of years, all the prophetic word lined up and it lined up and it lined up. Then it happens. Listen, the announcement was made to those humble shepherds. God says in his word that I will use the least of to confound this world. Now you go ahead and look at it. I told you about the poverty. You think about where you're at. You think about where you've been at. God is about to use you to mess some people up for him. Amen? The reason this church is so powerful is because you guys know without a shadow of a doubt that your Redeemer has redeemed you and set you free, and you want everybody to know about it. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. The announcement was made to those humble shepherds. You will notice that the angel made the message very personal. Everybody say personal.
Personal.
He said to you shepherds, unto you is born is the word. That made it personal, a Savior. Thank God the message is a personal one. It was given to those shepherds, but it was made available to everyone who would listen to it. The third point, the heavenly anthem. As soon as the angel finishes delivering heaven's message to the shepherds, he is joined by a great multitude of angels who praise God, who they declare the truth, that the message is indeed for all men and women, no matter who you are or where you're at. In verse 20, there was human praise. There was human praise. After the shepherds heard the message and they met the master, everybody said, I've met the master. Then you got something to praise about, amen? See, the problem with the church today is everybody wants to be quiet. Everybody wants to be passive. Everybody said, don't use that Jesus name, man. Don't say Jesus. What's wrong with you? Jesus, you can't say Jesus in a public place. I do it every time I'm in public, amen. I begin to speak his name, and people begin to get set free. And I'm telling you, that's the same thing. All of a sudden, when you begin to speak the name of Jesus, things begin to happen. You know it, don't you? See, I walked into the city of Springfield, and they're saying, oh, here they come again. Here they come again. And I walk in there, and what I said, Jesus, hallelujah. And they said, man, that guy's crazy. Get what he gave him, what he wants, get him out of here. And I told him, I said, we come to take this city over, amen, in the name of Jesus. I said, we ain't going quiet. And we're going to tell you if it was a sin then, it's a sin now, and it's going to be a sin tomorrow. We're going to tell you that he's a redeemer, he's a sanctifier, and he's a savior, amen. We didn't come up there all pity-patty. We went up there with the power and the might of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, they said, man, look, this city, everybody killing everybody, drugs going rampant everywhere, everything's messed up. What are we going to do? You know what they did, right? They said, we need to call the church. They called the church, and they assembled the pastors, and they said, man, we don't know what else to do. What can we do? We said, we got a plan, amen. It's called sin, amen. And we got a redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name's not Hare Krishna. It's not Buddha. It's not any other old fat man, amen. It's our Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say Jesus. That's who we're going to proclaim today. His name is Jesus. There was human praise, but notice the difference between their praise and the praise of the angels. Listen, there was a difference about those shepherds. Can you hear me today? Now, I'm telling you, God's got a praise shut up in you today that we're about to surrender, amen. We're about to bring it out. But notice the difference. The angels praise the Lord for what he has done for others. Amen? Amen. Now, listen to this. But the shepherds praise the Lord for what he has done for them. Who's a shepherd in here today? Oh, yeah, we got some shepherds up in this joint. Listen, if God's done anything for you, you begin to praise him. And if he ain't done nothing for you, begin to praise him because he's going to do something, amen? We've got to understand there's a difference to praise of convinced hearts. See, all of a sudden, if you want to play with God, you go ahead and keep playing because you're the one that's going to end up broken again and again and again. Oh, how'd I get there? Oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. I don't know how I keep getting there because your heart is not convinced that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, amen? Some of you are looking at me mad. Let me keep going. When they heard this message, when they met him for themselves, everybody say, meet him yourself. When you meet him yourself, they could praise him from a heart that has been convicted of the truth. I will never forget the day when I met him. When I did, I could praise him. I knew that he was real. I knew that he lived. He was my redeemer because he had become more than a story to me. He had become my Savior. Is that your testimony today? Is he your Savior? Amen.
Amen.
Second point, the praise of changed hearts. There's a praise for changed hearts. See, the truth is, has he really, truly changed your heart? It must have been something to watch a group of raw, rough shepherds leave the town, rejoicing and praising the name of the Lord. What do you think it's like when you see some crazy guy like Lorenzo or me or John Miller or Randy Green or whoever? They see us, and they see us out there on Friday night praising the Lord and stuff, and they say, man, them guys are crazy, man. We are for Christ.
Amen.
You make fun of us, spit at us, do whatever you want to do, because what's making them mad is the Christ that's inside of us. What gets them upset is they are short of salvation. The praise of a changed heart, it must have been something to watch a group of raw, rough shepherds. Think about that. Leave the town rejoicing and praising him. The last time they came to through Bethlehem, you know what they was doing? They was cursing. They was acting like sinners. But all of a sudden, he takes you from poverty to the palace. Now they are new men. They are excited about what's going on and what they have heard. They have had an encounter. They can't keep their praise inside themselves. They return to their flocks, and on the way back to the flocks, they're shouting praises into the air. That is what meeting Jesus will do for you. When you begin to meet Jesus, and all of a sudden, there's going to be something that's going to rise up inside of you. You can't keep it quiet. You can't stifle it. You can't shut it down. He may not make you shout right now in this life, but he will change you from the inside out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say, in Christ.
In Christ.
It says, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here. When he comes in, he changes absolutely everything inside of you. I told you my testimony, a bit of it. As I'm not that same person that was in the back on a pew set and sitting in a pew making fun of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wasn't the one thumbing my nose at Christ anymore, and why I did all that, he loved me even the more. I was the one that had no understanding, but yet I was taught and I was raised to love Christ, but I walked away from him. I played with him and I toyed with him, and then I met him. When I had that experience, he completely changed my life because all of a sudden I was in Christ, and it says the new creation has come, The old is gone, and the new is right here. Amen. See, today, some of you are there. You walk around, you call yourself a Christ follower. Don't get mad at me. You call yourself a Christ follower, but you sure ain't living like it. You might be saying, I'm a heaven server, but you're living and serving hell. The truth is this. If there's nobody following you, then who are you really leading? It's important for us to do a spiritual check this Christmas season. I'm not trying to give you, I'm not trying to pop your bubble right now. I'm trying to get you to understand that God is expecting something out of you and I. He's expecting us to shout that message from the mountaintop, for us to praise his name. Look, he's done something for, I look around at your faces, he's done something for every single one of you. And you remember those times when you said, God, if you'll just help me this one more time. God, if you'll help me get my dad saved, my mom saved, my grandma saved, God, if you'll get me the job, God, if I can just have sobriety one more day, God, if you get me out of incarceration, God, I just keep on going, right? You call on his name, and the new is here. Amen. When he comes in, he changes absolutely everything, and he says there's some excitement that's happening when you accept Christ. It said there will be some joy that'll come up on you. When he saves our souls, he changes you. He fills you with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Surely some of that will eventually leak out of you if you are in love with Christ. I always liken it to a waterfall. You walk around a waterfall, you're going to get wet. You go to a barber shop over and over again, you're going to eventually get a haircut, whether you go there for one or not. So when you begin to do what you're supposed to do, all of a sudden God will show up. When Jesus takes you and saves you, he changes you. You'll want to praise him for who he is and what he has done for you in life. As the praise and worship team makes their way back up, I want you to really understand that there's more than just the birth of our Savior. There was an awful lot that was happening this day. It was prophetically spoken that the Savior would come to be the Savior of the universe, and he came for you and he came for I. Today, God is up to something in our lives. He's something up to something in your life. So it's important for us today as we stand all over the house. You heard the song about surrendering today. And I don't know what you need to surrender. Okay, you might need to, truthfully, you might need to get your flag. Everybody get your flag out. My flag's bigger than yours because I have more to surrender. Amen? And you begin to wave your flag. You begin to tell God, I need to surrender. You know what you might need to surrender? You might need to surrender arrogance or pride or rudeness. You might need to surrender some self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-righteousness, and self-indulgence. See, the truth is, you don't have to look too far past you. The truth is this, if you lost on you, chance is you need to get you out of the way. You need to quit doing you and start doing him. It's not about you anyway. It's not about me. It's about me surrendering all to him. See, the truth is this, is you think, well, ain't nobody, I got everybody fooled. You ain't got nobody fooled but you. You're the last one to see it. And it says you the fool. Amen? God, I already told you, I preached it till I can't preach it no more. God loves you. He died for you. He sent his son for you. Today is the birth of Christ, a celebration. But it comes back to this, are you ready to surrender? I'm going to ask you again, are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to surrender? It says surrender all. I remember when that old man started preaching that word of God, just like I am right now. I said, I wish that guy quit talking about me. Everybody in the whole place knows he's talking to me. And you know what? He wasn't talking to me. He said, later on, he told me before he passed away, he said, I didn't even know he was back here. I said, man, I'm going to punch you in the eye for nothing. It's truth. That's Sister Juanita's brother, Joe Roth. But he preached the word, and the word is what set me free. Today I've preached the word, and the word is what sets us free. See, the truth is this. If you come to him, he says, I'll take you just like you are, man. You don't get cleaned up to take a bath. You take a bath to get cleaned up. The truth is, quit worrying about when you're going to come to him and come to him. And you know, when he started preaching that word, I was drawn. And today some of you are drawn to this altar. This altar is open. And as we celebrate Christmas, just remember, it's not about Santa Claus, it's not about packages, it's not about trees, it's not about anything else the pagan world wants to show you. It's about the birth of a risen Christ. It's about a birth of a man by the name of Jesus Christ. It's about a humbling and humility, a humbling experience where he came and with humility served us, and he died on that cross so we could have that promise of eternal life. He don't care where you're at today. Hear me, if you don't hear nothing else, he don't care where you're at today. He doesn't care you've denied him. He doesn't care that you've cussed him. He doesn't care that you haven't praised him. He doesn't care that you haven't accepted him. He just cares about you. That's what he cares about. So back to that same old question, where are we leading the people that God's placed in our lives? Wouldn't you agree with me that Christmas story is a very special story? God would send his darling son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for me, the sinner. That he would love us to the level, that level is absolutely amazing, and I still can't get over today. That those many years ago, he forgave me when I was completely lost in my transgressions. There's nothing more than a story until you experience the power of a risen Savior. You have missed the real meaning altogether of Christmas if you've never experienced the purpose of Christmas, and it's your salvation. Until you have received the Lamb of God as your personal Savior, and until you know the power of his salvation, you will never, ever understand Christmas. You'll walk around defeated trying to buy gifts, try to make all the parties, try to be friends with everybody, when the truth is, all you need is salvation. Are you in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? And if not, the question is why. Will you embrace heaven's Lamb as the Savior of your soul today? The Lamb was provided for you, but he will do, I'm telling you, he won't do anything unless you allow him to. So today, as we begin to open this altar up and they begin to play music, the Lamb was provided for our salvation. The Lamb was provided for our salvation, even when we didn't deserve it. As we open the altar today, some of you might need to rededicate your lives. Some of you might just need to come and praise him for what he's already done for you. And some of you might need to accept him today. But don't leave out of here unless you got a heart that is really where it needs to be at today. As they begin to praise, come forward as you see fit.